Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, July 23, 2024. Joel.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3. SOP calls for a few moments of silent prayer. This gives you the privacy of your priesthood. It gives you an opportunity to examine your own soul. Make sure there's no unconfessed sin in your life. If there is, rebound is the order of the day, 1 John 1:9. If we acknowledge our sins to God, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Instantly you're restored to fellowship with God, the filling of the Spirit, and your spiritual life. And now you can do a right thing. Worship the Lord the right way by the power of the Spirit of God. So in preparation to worship our Lord this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the preservation of the canon of Scripture, the eternal and absolute truth of your word, that spiritual food, that manna from heaven, that enables us to grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we might fulfill the very plan, will, and purpose that you have for each one of our lives. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Joel chapter 3. Let's start the corrected translation at verse 1. Joel 3, 1. For behold, in those days and at that appointed time, and that refers to the early days of the millennial kingdom, right after the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth. When I, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall cause to bring back the fortunes and the grace blessings of Judah and Jerusalem. Verse 2. I will intensively gather together all the Gentile unbelievers, and I will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, which means in the Hebrew, the valley of the Lord judges. And I will enter into judgment with them there concerning my people, even concerning my inheritance, Israel, because they have intensively scattered my people, the Jews, among the Gentile nations, and they have intensely divided up my land. Verse 3. They have also cast lots for my people, and they have given a boy into slavery as payment for a prostitute. And they have sold a girl into slavery as payment for wine, so that they might drink. Verse 4. And moreover, what are you to me? What do you have against me, O Tyre and Sidon, Phoenicia, and all the regions of Philistia? Are you intensively paying me back a recompense for something I have done? But if you are dealing out a recompense upon me, the Lord, if you are paying me back, then swiftly and speedily, I, the Lord, will cause to bring back in retribution what you have done on your own heads. Verse 5. Because you have taken away my silver and my gold, and you have caused to bring it into your palaces and your temples, my desirable and valuable things. Verse 6. Also you have sold the sons of Judah and the sons of Jerusalem into slavery to the sons of the Greeks, for the purpose that you might cause to remove them, separated far away from their territory, their promised land. Verse 7. Behold, I, the Lord, am going to cause them, the remnant Jews, to rouse into action out from the place where you, the Gentiles, have sold them into slavery. And I, God, will return judgment on your own heads for what you have done. There are many important principles to learn today, especially with the thinking that's going on in the United States of America and all around the world. From this passage in Joel chapter 3, we see that an attack on Israel is an attack on the living and true God, the Lord Jesus Christ. An attack on God's people, the Jewish people, is an attack on God. Genesis 12, verse 3, I will bless those who bless Israel, I will curse those who curse you. They have no justification for their actions against the Jewish people. Therefore, God will repay them for their offenses with judgment. History is full of examples of how swiftly God will judge those who persecute the Jewish people. Anti-Semitism is a vicious and satanic evil. After the tribulation, the seven-year tribulation period, at the second advent when Jesus Christ returns to planet Earth, the Lord Jesus Christ will bring swift judgment on Israel's enemies. The Phoenicians and the Philistines are set forth as examples. Examples for every Gentile nation that wants to attack Israel or bring suffering to the Jewish people. In Joel chapter 3, God has set a day in court for all the Gentile nations who have persecuted, oppressed, and maltreated the Jewish people. And this court will convene in the valley of Jehoshaphat. Because, first of all, criminals should be tried in the same country where they committed the crime. Secondly, for the greater confusion of the guilty parties when they see that Israel and Jerusalem, which they tried so hard to destroy and wipe off the face of the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ has raised them up to a place of honor and blessing for the whole world to see. And third, for the great comfort and blessing for the remnant of Jewish believers who will witness the Lord Jesus Christ pleading their cause. The indictment against the Gentile nations is they have scattered the Jews among the nations. They have divided up the land that the Lord gave to the Jewish people. They have robbed and stolen the gold and silver and treasures from the temple, which was used as a part of the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they used it for their idolatry and worship of idols, Baal worship. They sold the Jews into slavery. And the plaintiff in this court case is called "For My People, For My Inheritance, Israel." God never allows anti-Semitism to go unpunished. God is motivated by His infinite virtue and integrity, His absolute righteousness and perfect justice, to return judgment on all those who are anti-Semitic. The Gentiles will be judged for their persecution and treatment of Israel. And this judgment will take place in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. The Valley of Jehoshaphat means the valley where the Lord judges. Now in Joel 3, verse 8, we have the law of volitional responsibility. That is, you reap what you sow. Joel 3, verse 8. In the King James, we always start with that, "And I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the children of Judah." This is the conjunction vav, prefixed to the cow perfect of the verb makar, which we have had many, many times now in Joel 3, with the first person singular subject, plus the direct object marker F, joined by a makef to the plural noun bain, with the second person plural suffix, plus the conjunction vav prefix to the direct object marker eighth once again, which is joined by a makef to the plural noun bat. Bat's the word for girl here. And you ladies don't. Kind of like the Greek gune for woman. Bat, second person plural suffix, plus the preposition bath prefix to the noun yav, plus the plural construct of the noun bain and the proper noun Yehuda. So once again we have in Joel chapter 3 the verb makar. Looks like this in the Hebrew. M-A-K-A-R. Makar. And makar means to sell into slavery. To sell into slavery. This is the same verb we had in verse 3 and verse 6 and verse 7 in chapter 3. In verses 3, 6, and 7, the Gentiles are selling the Jews into slavery. Now, in verse 8, the Lord is selling the Gentiles into slavery. The first person singular subject, I, is God, refers to God. God is performing the action of the verb, makar. So, a couple of things. One, this is the divine judgment on the Gentiles for their persecution of the Jewish people and selling the Jews into slavery. This is divine judgment on the Gentiles for their persecution of the Jewish people and selling the Jews into slavery. Two, now the Gentiles are reaping what they have sown. Now the Gentiles are reaping what they have sown. Point three, this is the law of volitional responsibility. The law of volitional responsibility. And where is that found? We'll turn over to Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Galatians 6, 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. That's the law of volitional responsibility. You reap what you have sown. The conjunction vav is a vav conversive. It converts the perfect tense into an imperfect tense, and therefore this becomes a prophetic statement. The vav also functions as an adjunctive vav, and therefore is correctly translated also. So corrected translation, also I, God, will sell into slavery. Also I, referring to God, will sell into slavery. And now we have the direct object marker, eth, really cool in the Hebrew. They had that. I wish they had that in English. They didn't have that in English, but they had it in Hebrew. The direct object marker introduces the one that the Lord is selling into slavery. And we have eth, b'nei kam. I'll even put it out here so you can see it. There's the direct object marker, F. That's exactly how it looks in the Hebrew. Isn't that great? Pretty good, huh? There's the Aleph, E-T-H, the direct object marker, joined by a Makef, 2, then B, Shiva, N, long E, K, E, M. Eith Benekem, and that's the sons, your sons. And then we have not just your son, but also V'eith Benotekem. There you go. That's Vav, V-E, and then the direct object marker, eighth, and then joined by Makef to Beno, take him. There you go. Eighth, Beno, take him. And that is daughters, your sons and your daughters. Second person plural suffix, your, refers to the sons and the daughters of the Gentiles. Corrected translation, also, I, God, will sell your sons and your daughters into slavery, into the hand of the children of Judah, with the preposition beth, which means in. In or into, and then the word yad, that's the Hebrew word for hand, that looks like that, Y-A-D, that's the Hebrew word hand. And then the construct of bane, the sons of, and the sons of Yehuda. Y, Shiva, H, long U, D, A, H. Yehuda, transliterated Judah. So the corrected translation, also I, God, will sell your sons and your daughters into slavery, into the hand of the sons of Judah. and they shall sell them to the Sabaeans. We have the conjunction vav, prefix to the cal perfect of maker once again, plus the third person plural subject and the third person plural suffix, and then the preposition lameth, prefix to the plural of the adjective shabai. Once again, the verb maker, once again, to sell into slavery. The conjunction vav, again, is the conversive vav. It converts the perfect into an imperfect, and therefore it introduces a second prophecy. Not only will God sell the Gentiles to the Jews, but the Jews will also sell the Gentiles, the Phoenicians and Philistines, to the people of Sheba. The third person plural subject, they, refers to the Jews. The third person plural suffix, them, refers to the Phoenicians and the Philistines. The preposition lameth, to. And then we have the adjective shabai. S-H. Shava, B, A, Aleph, long I, Shabai. Now, Shabai is only used, it's an adjective, it's only used as a substantive, it's only used as a noun in the Hebrew scriptures, and it means the Sabaeans, or the men of Sheba, and these are Arab people living in southwest Arabia. The Sabaeans, or the men of Sheba, Arab peoples in southwest Arabia. So the corrected translation, also I, God, will sell your sons and your daughters into slavery, into the hand of the sons of Judah, and they, the Jews, will sell them, the Phoenicians and Philistines, to the Sabaeans, the Arabs of Sheba. To a people far off. The preposition el joined by a makef to the noun goy plus the adjective rachok. The preposition el looks like that. Aleph, E-L, L. L is a directional preposition. It denotes motion toward or direction toward. And then we have goy. G, long O, Y, goy. Goy is the, in the singular, means nation. And then it's that's modified by the adjective rachok, which looks like this. R-A-C-H-O-Q, rachok. And rachok means distant or far. So this literally says, to a distant nation, for the Lord has spoken this. This is the conjunction key with the tetragrammaton, plus the PL perfect of the verb daver. The conjunction key looks like that in the Hebrew, K-I. It's a causal conjunction, correctly translated because, and then the holiest word for the living and true God in the Old Testament scriptures. Well, you, it looks, that looks like that. Tetra, it's W-H, excuse, Y-H-W-H. Boy, that was pretty bad. Better try that again. This name, it was the holiest name for the living and true God. It was so, they had the highest regard for it, they wouldn't even say the word. If you said this, you would say Yahweh. They never, every time they saw this, they never read Yahweh. They would read Adonai, because this name was too holy for the living and true God. That's the one who has just given this passage of Scripture. So it's the Lord. We'll translate it the Lord. Sometimes it's translated Jehovah. This is the Lord, the Tetragrammaton. Because the Lord, and then we have Daver. D-A-B-A-R, Daver. And that is the verb to speak. The P-A-L stem is the intensive stem of the Hebrew, the living and true God, Jehovah, the Lord, has made this, he's spoken this, he's made this clear, this is absolute dogmatic. So the corrected translation, also I, God, will sell your sons and your daughters into slavery, into the hand of the sons of Judah, and they, the Jews, will sell them, the Phoenicians and Philistines, to the Sabaeans, the Arabs of Sheba, to a distant nation, because I, the Lord, have spoken. All right. One, in our context, and the context is the day of the Lord, this passage carries an eschatological significance. In our context, and the context is the day of the Lord, this passage carries an eschatological significance. Two, from the eschatological perspective, Philistia and Phoenicia represent all of Israel's enemies. From the eschatological perspective, Philistia and Phoenicia represent all of Israel's enemies and judgment on Israel's enemies at the second advent. And judgment on Israel's enemies at the second advent. Three, Joel 3, verse 8, is a fulfillment of the principle found in Galatians 6, verse 7. You will reap what you sow. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Joel 3, verse 8 is a fulfillment of the principle found in Galatians 6, 7. You will reap what you sow. Now this is taught not only by the Apostle Paul in Galatians 6, 7, but also in Obadiah. So turn over to Obadiah. If you can find it, I doubt if some of you have ever been to Obadiah. Obadiah. You might even have those pages still stuck together. I don't know. Obadiah. You want to know which chapter? There's only one. Obadiah, verse 15. The day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deed will return upon your own head. Obadiah 15 is the same as Galatians 6, verse 7. You reap what you sow. The day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deed will return upon your own head. Turn over to Isaiah 41. Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah 41, verse 11. All who rage against you will surely be ashamed and disgraced. Those who oppose you will be as nothing and perish. Though you search for your enemies, you will not find them. Those who wage war against you will be as nothing at all. So Joel 3:8 is the fulfillment of the principle found in Galatians 6:7, you will reap what you sow. Point four, in the day of the Lord, following the second advent, the remnant of Jewish believers will be restored as the client nation to God. And the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the eternal Son of God. But on that very first Christmas, the greatest miracle the world will ever know, the eternal Son of God left heaven. Through the incarnation and virgin birth, he took on true humanity. Why did he have to take on true humanity? Because he was going to go to a cross and be imputed with the sins of the whole world, your sins, my sins, and judged for those sins. Deity can't die. So he had to take on true humanity. And what did he take on? He came as the Son of David. In his true humanity, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, is a Jew in his true humanity. So the eternal Son of God, on that very first Christmas, incarnation and virgin birth, took on true humanity so that he could go to a cross. And while he was on the cross, received the sins of the whole world, your sins and mine, and the judgment for those sins, so that now anyone, any place, anywhere, through simple faith in Jesus Christ, can receive the gift of eternal life. So point four, in the day of the Lord, following the second advent, the remnant of Jewish believers, there will be those in that 7-year tribulation period. That's when the Antichrist has become the ruler of planet Earth, and he tries to destroy every Jew from the face of the earth. And there will be many people in that 7-year period, from the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, from the 144,000 super evangelists, 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel, they will hear the grace gospel. They will hear it again and again, and multitude will believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Many Jews will believe in Christ as their Savior. Many Gentiles will believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Unfortunately, most of them will be martyred for their faith in Christ. But when the Lord Jesus Christ returns at the second advent, he will rescue those believers that are still living. The Jewish believers and the Gentile believers that are still living when Christ returns, he rescues them and takes them into the millennial kingdom. And now in the millennial kingdom, a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on earth. And that will be perfect environment. There will be no war. Jesus Christ, the God-man, the Son of David, and the Son of God, will rule planet Earth for 1,000 years. Perfect peace, perfect righteousness, perfect justice, perfect blessing for 1,000 years. And the Jewish people will once again be a special client nation to God, and the whole world will be blessed by the Jewish people. The whole world. So in the day of the Lord, following the second advent, the remnant of Jewish believers will be restored as the client nation to God. Five, the Jewish remnant will gain ascendancy over all the other peoples of the world. and the rest of the world will be blessed by association with them. So once again, Joel 3 verse 8 says, also I, God, will sell your sons and your daughters into slavery, into the hand of the sons of Judah, and then they, the Jews, will sell them, the Phoenicians and Philistines, to the Sabaeans, the Arabs of Sheba, to a distant nation, because Jehovah, the Lord, has spoken, has declared this. All right. The principle, you will reap what you sow. Now, this is true for every member of the human race. You will reap what you sow. So let's take a look at the law of volitional responsibility. The law of volitional responsibility. Point one, Galatians 6:7 states the law of volitional responsibility, namely, stop being deceived. God cannot be mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. So Galatians 6:7 states the law of volitional responsibility. Two, that means every human being must take the responsibility for his own decisions and his own actions in this life. Every human being must take the responsibility for his own decisions and his own actions in this life. Three, both believer and unbeliever function under the law of volitional responsibility. Both believer and unbeliever function under the law of volitional responsibility, not only from sin, but also from violation of the laws of divine establishment. But also from violation of the laws of divine establishment. Four, the laws of divine establishment are operational laws for the whole human race. For the entire human race. Both believer and unbeliever alike. Five, there is intense suffering from violating the sacredness of life, property, and privacy in criminal acts. There is intense suffering from violating the sacredness of life, such as murder. We saw something, it was just, all of you were affected by it. I was here studying all day, and when I got home, I had no idea what had happened. When I got home, the first thing Deb did was, I just want you to watch this. And ex-President Trump was speaking, and there was an assassination attempt on his life. It failed, but the attempt was murder. And that is an attack on the laws of divine establishment, which presents the sacredness of human life. To commit the sin of murder is an overt sin that the Lord hates. The Lord hates that. There is intense suffering from violating the sacredness of life, of property, and privacy through criminal acts. Six, Since the fall of man, man is naturally a fool. And through his own bad decisions, he reaps what he sows. Since the fall of man, man is naturally a fool, and through his own bad decisions, he reaps what he sows. And this is proved by the tremendous amount of suffering experienced throughout all generations of human history. 7. Man manufactures his own problems and resultant suffering. Man manufactures his own problems and resultant suffering, while God manufactures solutions and blessings in the midst of suffering. So man manufactures his own problems and resultant suffering, while God manufactures solutions and blessings in the midst of suffering. 8. The wicked will reap what they sow, and they will eventually perish. The wicked will reap what they sow, and they will eventually perish. Turn over to Proverbs 22. Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22, verse 8. The one who sows wickedness reaps trouble. And the rod of his fury, that is the capacity for exercising anger, will be destroyed. Proverbs 22, verse 8. He who sows wickedness reaps trouble, and the rod of his fury, the capacity for exercising anger, will be destroyed. The wicked will reap what they sow, and they will eventually perish. Proverbs 22, verse 8. All right. So again, Joel 3:8 says, also I, God, will sell your sons and your daughters into slavery, into the hand of the sons of Judah. And they, the Jews, will sell them, the Phoenicians and Philistines, to the Sabaeans, the Arabs of Sheba, to a distant nation, because the Lord has declared this. Verse 8. All right, now, let's introduce this next section. 1. Now in Joel 3, verse 9 through 17, we have the call to war. Now in Joel 3, 9 to 17, we have the call to war. Two, this call to war is the call for the campaign of Armageddon. Armageddon. All you have to say is Armageddon. Unbelievers even know the word Armageddon. They don't know all that it means, but they know, they've heard the word and they know it's not good. So now we have the campaign of Armageddon. 3. In this section, the judgment of the nations is described. So Joel 3, 9 to 17, we have the call to war. Nations from all over the world will be rallied and brought into the Valley of Megiddo to try to destroy Israel and every Jew from the face of the earth. It's the final attempt of the ruler of this world, who is a fallen angel, Satan, which means adversary. He's the enemy of God. He's the enemy of Jesus Christ. He's the enemy of the Jewish people. He's the enemy of you, every believer. So now, Joel 3, 9 to 17, we have the call to war. This is the campaign of Armageddon. This section is the judgment of the nations of the world. Joel 3, 9 to 11, we have the call to war. Joel 3, 9 to 11, a call to war. Joel 3, 9 starts out, proclaim this among the nations. The cal imperative of the verb kara, joined by a makef to the demonstrative pronoun zeh, plus the preposition base prefix of the plural noun goy. The plural is goyim. Kara. Looks like that in the Hebrew. That's Q-A-R-A, Aleph. Kara. Kara. Point one, kara means to call or to cry out or to shout. To call, to cry out, to shout. Two, it means to call out to someone or to nations. And here's to nations all over the world. To call out to someone, to call out to nations. Three, it means to proclaim. It's in the imperative mood. The imperative mood is a command. Four, the proclamation to prepare for war will be heralded throughout the world before Armageddon. The proclamation to prepare for war will be heralded all throughout the world before Armageddon. The demonstrative pronoun zeh Z-E-H, zeh. Zeh is the pronoun this. Demonstrative pronoun this. It refers to the content of verses 9 and 10. The preposition baith means in or among. Here it means among. And then goyim. And goyim are the Gentiles or the nations. Here's the nations. Proclaim this among the nations. Now the rest of verses 9 and 10, we have the content of this proclamation. In verse 9, there are four parts. Preparation, training, mobilization, invasion. Preparation, training, mobilization, invasion. And then in verse 10, we have military buildup, converting a peacetime economy into a wartime economy. So in verse 10, we then have military buildup, converting a peacetime economy into a wartime economy. In this passage, we have a call to the nations of the world to prepare for war and to assemble. Assemble where? Assemble in the Valley of Megiddo for Armageddon. So, one, in Joel 3, 9 and 10, we have the announcement of Armageddon. Joel 3, 9 and 10, the announcement of Armageddon. In Joel 3, 11 and 12, we have the assembly for Armageddon. Three, in Joel 3, 13 to 15, we have the awesomeness of Armageddon. So in this passage, we have a call to the nations of the world to prepare for war and to assemble for Armageddon. Joel 3, 9 and 10, the announcement of Armageddon. Joel 3, 11 and 12, the assembly for Armageddon. Joel 3, 13 and 15, the awesomeness of Armageddon. Now that very word, Armageddon, is stirs up the souls of people all over the world, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever alike. And you will notice that Joel does not use specifically the word Armageddon. Even though Joel does not use the term Armageddon, he is one of the first prophets to prophesy its coming. Joel is one of the first prophets to prophesy its coming. So, prepare for war, verse 9, is the proclamation that will be declared throughout the world right before Armageddon. So we have, proclaim this among the nations. Four commands now. Four commands. Command number one. Command number one, preparation. Prepare war, the King James says. This is the PL imperative of Kadesh plus the noun Milkama. Q-A-D-A-S-H, Kadesh. This is a very cool word in this context. So let's get a couple of points on this. One, Kadesh literally means to set apart, to consecrate, to dedicate, to sanctify. So Kadesh literally means to set apart, to consecrate, to dedicate, to sanctify. Two, when this verb is used in the context of war, as it is in our passage, it means to open a military campaign by sacrifice. When it's used in a context of war, it means to open a military campaign by sacrifice. Three. So literally this means to set apart for war by sacrifice. To dedicate for war by sacrifice. Four. Figuratively, this means prepare for war. It's an idiom. Prepare for war. The PL stem is the intensive stem of the Hebrew, implying a sudden and intensive preparation for war, and this will take place all over the world. The imperative mood is a command. And then we have the noun Milkama. Looks like that in the Hebrew, M-I-L-C-H-A-M-A-H. Milkama. And Milkama is the Hebrew word for war. Point five. This describes the beginning of a military campaign in the Middle East. This describes the beginning of a military campaign in the Middle East. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel 7. First Samuel chapter 7. Let's start at verse 3. 1 Samuel 7, verse 3. And Samuel said to the whole house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve Him only. And then He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So the Israelites put away their Baal. They were in idolatry, worshiping Baal. But they put away their Baals and their Ashtoreths, and they served the Lord only. And then Samuel said, "Assemble all Israel at Mizpah, and I will intercede with the Lord for you." And when they had assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. On that day they fasted, and there they confessed, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel was leader of Israel at Mizpah. When the Philistines heard that Israel had assembled at Mizpah, and rulers of the Philistines came up to attack them, and when the Israelites heard of it, they were afraid because of the Philistines. They said to Samuel, "Do not stop crying out to the Lord." Don't stop praying for us. "Do not stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that He may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines." Verse 9, "And then Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it up as a whole burnt offering to the Lord, a sacrifice to the Lord. And he cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered him. And while Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. And the men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to a point below Bethkar. And then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and he named it Ebenezer, saying, 'Thus far has the Lord helped us.' So the Philistines were subdued and did not invade Israelite territory again." But notice what was the preparation for war? A sacrifice. A kadash. So in Samuel 7, 3 to 13, Israel was about to go to war. But right before they went to war, Samuel offered a sacrifice. So point 6. So the term prepare, kadash, is referring to the Middle East custom of nations making supplication to their gods by means of sacrifice before engaging in a military campaign. So the term prepare, kadash, is referring to the Middle East custom of nations making supplication to their gods by means of sacrifice before engaging in a military campaign. Many Gentile nations would also supplicate their gods with sacrifices, hoping to assure victory over their enemies. 7. So this custom became a symbol for the beginning of war. This custom became a symbol for the beginning of war. 8. So it means prepare for battle because war is about to begin. Prepare for battle because war is about to begin. And 9, if you are going to go to war, then you have to have intensive preparation for war. So command number one, proclaim this among the nations. First, command number one, prepare for war. Now remember, this is the Satan as the temporary ruler of planet Earth. He has his man, the Antichrist, ruling planet Earth, and nations from all over the world. The king of the north, which is today Russia, and allied with Iran. Russia and Iran, the king of the north. Kings of the east, communist China will come. The pan-Arabic bloc, the Arab from the south. The revived Roman Empire, Europe, with the Antichrist, all will come into the Valley of Megiddo, Armageddon. And the objective is Satan's objective to destroy Israel and every Jew from the face of the earth. All the nations around the world will come in for Armageddon. So that's what we have here. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war, command number one. Well, we got three more commands. Next week we'll take up command number two. Wake up the mighty men. That doesn't mean that they're sleeping. We'll see what that means next time. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and of happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.